Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right. Good morning. Please go ahead and grab your Bibles with me. Open up to Romans chapter 13. If you do not have a Bible or do not own one, please grab one from the back table there. Romans 13, especially these first seven verses, this is a tough section for me to teach and preach on. And frankly, a tough section for me to read. It challenges me. It pokes holes in what I want to see the world, the lens that I want to see the world through. Because of my personal views, and I know some of you, we've had some discussions, and some of you, we haven't needed to have discussions, and I still know what your personal views are on some of these things. So it's a challenging section of Scripture. Before we jump in, to briefly recap, we are in a section of Paul's letter to the churches in Rome where he's talking about living out our Christian faith and our living right and our acting right. Our living out our faith is predicated on right doctrine. It's predicated on accurately knowing what the Word of God says. We can live right in front of God. We can't live right in front of God without knowing what he's telling us. It doesn't come from our feelings. It doesn't come from our opinions. It doesn't come from what we think or what feels good to us. It doesn't come even to what comes natural to us, to our instincts, but it comes from what God says. And this here, the Bible, this is God's word to us. This is what we can know and see that God told us. Last week, Ron Salee was up here and he talked about the need for accurately knowing what the word of God said. He read from Amos and he showed us that there's a spiritual famine coming in the land. And it comes from not knowing. Not disciplining ourselves and not wanting to know what God's word says. And so we need to make sure that we are submitting all of us, all of ourselves, our thoughts, our views, our actions, our priorities. We submit all of those underneath what the Bible says. And so to set the scene a little bit for these seven verses specifically then, there was a lot, and I do mean a lot, of governmental opposition to the spread of Christianity those first 300 years or so until Constantine, the emperor of Rome, converted to Christianity. We could debate back and forth whether that was ultimately good or bad for Christianity. Some people will debate back and forth whether he actually converted to Christianity. But historically, we see that at that time where he made that change, we see a stop in persecution of Christianity at that moment. Now it came back, but before then, to put it easily, it was tough on those who were Christians during that time. We go back to just in the time the Bible was being written. 11 of the 12 apostles were violently martyred. The 12th, John, the one whom Jesus loved, survived being boiled alive and was sent to live out the rest of his life in exile on an island. The book of Acts covers much of the rough time the apostles had and especially focuses on Paul's rough times after he encountered Jesus, after he came to know who Jesus Christ was. He went on to share and preach the gospel throughout the land, and we see that he had a hard time of things. He records it, and he gives a good, thorough list in 2 Corinthians. If you check out chapter 11, verses 23 through 33, Paul writes down a whole long list of the things that he had to deal with, and especially some of that included being persecuted by the government just for trying to spread the gospel. We see government opposition in the early church. We see it throughout the first couple of years, 100 years of Christianity. We see it comes up again throughout the Middle Ages as the Roman Catholic Church was persecuting lay people for having a Bible. They were persecuting those who were trying to translate the Bible into other languages, the common languages of the people. And they were persecuting those who believed and taught that salvation was through grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as revealed in the Scriptures alone, and to the glory of God alone. We see it throughout the world today. See it in places like China, where the church is very much illegal, and pastors are being arrested for simply being a pastor. We see it in areas of the Middle East and Northern Africa, where people are being imprisoned, or worse, for claiming faith in Christ and for attempting to share it with others. We don't yet see it to that extent in our country, not anywhere close to those levels. But we can see the starting of some of those beginnings. We can see the start of the social outcasting of historical biblical beliefs. We see the legislating of unbiblical and anti-biblical ideas, behaviors, and worldviews. But we are just beginning to see those in our country compared to the world around us and compared to throughout history. So, and my point is that I want us to remember what Paul was going through, what the environment around him was, what the society looked like during the time for him and for the apostles in the early church, to give us some context for what we are reading this morning. And with those conditions of governmental persecution against the early church, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these seven verses. So we'll read Romans 13, 1 through 7. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, and honor to whom honor is owed." Well, that's kind of hard to hear for me. I don't know about the rest of you guys. Especially at specific times and with specific political dynamics going on around us, fluctuating back and forth in different ways over the course of even my life. Here's what we know. God created this world. He created all of his creation. He created it with order. He didn't create it chaotically. He didn't create it haphazardly or randomly. But he created it in certain ways, in certain orders. He created us and his creation with a natural hierarchy. He created us to submit to the things that are in authority over us. We know this because we are created in his image. The Trinity shows submission. For example, Jesus, God the Son, completely equal in every way to God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And yet he willingly submits himself to the will and the authority of God the Father. So being created in his image, we are made to submit to authority. And our highest authority is, of course, God. We do see an example of that in Acts chapter 5. Peter and John were arrested for at least the second time. It was not the first time, is what we know. And they were brought before the high council. We read in Acts 5, verses 27 through 32, "When they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, 'We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us.' But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnessing to these things, And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Point there that Peter makes is we must obey God above obeying men. We're going to come back to that shortly. But here we're still establishing the point that there is a hierarchy in levels of authority. Not all authority that's over us is on the same level over us. We are called to submit to all the authorities over us. Scripture shows us just a few examples. Ephesians 5:22, that wives are to submit to their husbands. Hebrews 13:17, Christians are to submit to their pastors. 1 Peter 2:12, citizens are to submit to their rulers. This is a very small list of a number of times that Scripture shows us that we are to submit to those who are over us. Now, one of the problems is that this goes against the very core of who we are, especially and specifically as Americans. We became a nation by rejecting the authority of our sovereign rulers. That's who we are. That's how we were created as a nation. The individualism we see around us, the all-about-me attitude that's becoming more and more prevalent, didn't start that way, but is still growing out of that same thing. The everybody more worried about their rights than their responsibilities, the very thing we taught about in Romans chapter 12, all have grown out of rejecting the authority that was governing over us. Now, don't get me wrong, that made us into a great nation, maybe the greatest nation the world has seen. You're not going to hear any different than that from me. But as this attitude and this mindset grew and it morphed and it did not submit to what God was putting over us, as our soul and our fleshly desire decided to go a different route than what was placed before us, the whole idea of how we became a great nation may very well have also cost us our souls. This is our fleshly natural desire to reject all authority over us. We see it started with Adam and Eve in the garden, to throw off the authority over them, to be their own authority. We've been doing it ever since. We started out by rejecting an authority over us, and I still say rightly so in the Revolutionary War. I still think that was the right thing to do, but we didn't stop there. We are now rejecting all authority over us, including God's authority over us. And that's where we go off course. Rebelling against the authority over us, trying to be our own authority. That's what we do. But God says we are to submit to authority. Verse 1 right here, all authority has been instituted and ordained by God. That is specifically referring to governing authorities, to government. One of the things that this means is that in America, whether you voted for whoever it is that you voted for as president is president whether you like him or not. That means that Bill Clinton and Barack Obama were every single one of our presidents. That means that W. Bush was and Donald Trump is every single one of our presidents. Doesn't matter. And it's easy for a lot of people in church today to say that that's right now, but it wasn't so easy for a lot of people in church to say that 4 years ago. We have to remember that it works on both ways, both sides. What this doesn't mean is that all governments or leaders follow God and do what is right all the time. God puts rulers and governments in place. He puts rules and laws in place, and he does it for our benefit. We look to the Old Testament, we see that the laws that God handed down, the Ten Commandments that he laid in front of us, we see that he didn't hand them down. He didn't institute them to restrict us or to punish us, but he gave them to us because he knows what's best for us, to guide us in the right way that we were supposed to go. We forget that he's not interested in our happiness, but he's working to make us holy. He's more interested in our holiness than our happiness, and that's what submitting to his authority will bring us. Romans 8:29, Paul writes that he brings us through these things so that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, as in made holy and righteous. Amen. But we rebel against that. We don't want to do that. We want to do things our own way. We know better. We're an individual. We're American. We rebel against God by going against God's ordained and instituted governments. R.C. Sproul says it this way: rebellion against the authority implies rebellion against God's ordinance. Because what Paul says here is we see that the purpose of the law that God gives is for our benefit. So too, the purpose for government is for society's benefit. Governments and rulers are put in place to protect. They're put in place to reward the good. They're put in place to punish and to restrain the evil. They are to be a terror to bad conduct. That is the case for why government is instituted. This is especially the case, of course, if the rulers and the government know God and are following him. But this is true and accurate for non-Christian governments as well. The only difference being that the further they get away from God, the more they decide their own right and wrong. They'll punish what's right in their eyes, or reward what's right in their eyes and punish what's wrong in their eyes. They're still doing the same thing, only their idea of what that is skewed. The general outcome, again, you act good and follow the rules, it'll be good for you. If you do evil and or rebel against the authority, it will be bad for you. Another part to this is that God is showing that the government has the right to enact capital punishment. Now, this can be a controversial topic, but Paul writes in verse 4 that if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, it's important. There are some very, very clear, very important limits that God also puts on that right of governments. I don't know if you've noticed, we looked at some of these in the last couple of weeks. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. This is showing, Paul emphasizing that it is not for us as individuals to take vengeance. It is not as us as individuals to be able to go out and to hand out justice. The so-called vigilante justice, which, I'll be honest, sounds really good sometimes. But it goes against what God's word says. We see that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, again, we looked at this over the last couple of weeks. Matthew chapter 5 addressed the Old Testament teaching of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Remember, Jesus pointed out that this was, again, not only was it not for individuals to partake in, but it was used in the Old Testament in a legal setting. And another one of his big points in this was that we need to be careful that the punishment fits the crime. Capital punishment is not just given free rein to the governments of the world. It is not given with no restrictions and no rules. God gives limits to their responsibilities and their powers. Capital punishment is not an across-the-board thing. It is not for any and all crime. It is not for without due process. And it is not for whatever the government decides to make it for. And that's part of the thing we need to remember. If we do have a conversation with somebody about whether capital punishment is right or wrong, yes, the concept of enacting capital punishment is a biblical concept, but we need to make sure that the application and the practice of it is also done in a biblical way. And very often in this world, it's not. It's not being done in a biblical way in this country, unfortunately. Too many states have too many different parameters. There's no connectivity from state to state. And studies show that across the board, different verdicts can be handed down to different people for the same crime. But again, one of the biggest takeaways is that he has ordained the governments and allowed them to administer appropriate punishment for breaking the laws that that government instills. As we saw earlier, we have the dual responsibility to submit to the laws and the authority of the government that God has put in authority over us. Paul says here in verse 5, therefore one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. But we have the dual responsibility, as we saw back in Acts 5, again, for the sake of conscience, that we are to obey God's laws ahead of man's. How do we balance that? Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes they both line up. That's great. We don't have to think about it then. A lot of times they don't. And it looks like in the future it's going to get less and less that they do. So what do we do? Well, depending on on if or when, depending on your viewpoint, government decides to outlaw Bibles, for example, or to make it illegal to teach biblical viewpoints. If the government persecution gets to the point where it is in China, in Iran, in parts of Northern Africa, if it gets to the point where it was in Paul's day, then we still have the duty to stand up and follow God's laws. We still have the obligation to continue to teach God's word and what it says. We still have the obligation to continue to read the Bibles as long as we have them, to hold on to the truths that are in the Bible. We still are obligated to live the way the Bible tells us to live. And we are standing up for what's right. And we are standing up for God. And we are standing against unjust laws and injustice in government. Here's the part we forget. We stand up for those laws ahead of man's laws. Man, the government, has every right to administer appropriate punishment, which means that we break the law, we go to jail. That's the way society works. So I, as a pastor, I get up here and California makes it illegal for me to teach from the Bible. I'm going to get up and teach from the Bible. And I'm going to fully expect to be put in prison for it. I'm not going to cry that I'm in prison for breaking a law. Because I broke the law. Was it a wrong law? Yes. And I broke it. Purposely, willingly, because God's law is ahead of man's law. But I have to expect that the consequence of that is going to be put in jail. We have to remember both sides. We have to remember how this works. And it's not easy. Yes, we stand up to the unjust laws. Yes, we do what the Bible tells us to do. But yes, the government still has authority over us to a certain extent. Laws that go against God, we stand up against those. There are consequences for doing so. Those consequences pale in comparison to the consequence of not standing up for God's laws. And that's the other, that's the part we have to have a whole encompassing view of the issue before we can really understand what it entails. Because if we only remember one part, if we only think about one part, then we're going to be sorely disappointed when the other part comes in and our plans go up in smoke. But Paul finishes up this section, again, sounding like much like Jesus' teachings. Verses 6 and 7 are not things most of us want to hear. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. It pains me to read this and to say this, but God says that we have to pay the taxes the government tells us to pay taxes. It stinks, huh? Especially here in California. Now again, what that doesn't mean is it doesn't mean don't speak out against if you think you're being unfairly taxed. It doesn't mean don't work to change the system and the laws and the taxation. It doesn't mean that you have to just quietly and passively submit. We do have to submit. But we don't have to be quiet about it, and we don't have to try to change it. We can still get involved and try to change these things to a biblical point of view. And that looks different for each of us, of course. I'm not saying that we all run for senator or representative or anything. But there's ways to be involved, and there's ways to push back while still submitting. Again, it's a fine line sometimes, and it's hard to figure out. But that's what we're called to do. Do what you can to get the leaders, your representatives, to listen and to put policies, procedures, and all that into place, the ones that you think are right and fair. But we pay taxes to whom they are owed. Luke 20, 21 through 25, Jesus addresses this. Remember, Israel was occupied by Rome at the time. The Jews didn't want to acknowledge Roman authority, and Rome wanted to take as much money as possible and to exert as much authority as possible. So the Pharisees came up. The Jews wanted to know, whose side are you on, Jesus? Are you on Rome's side or are you on Israel's side? And it was a lose-lose situation. Because if he's on Rome's side, well, then they could just dismiss him and he's not really a real Jew. He's not really one of us. If he's on Israel's side, well, see, Rome, go take him away. He wasn't one of us. You guys deal with him. And Luke writes, "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach rightly, and show no partiality, but truly teach the way of God." They're sucking up to him. They're being sarcastic and trying to earn favor with him. lure him into a false sense of security. They say, is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not? But he perceived their craftiness and said to them, show me a denarius. Now, whose likeness and inscription does it have? They said, Caesar's. He said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Now, there's a whole lot in that passage that's for a different day and time. We could spend a lot of time in there. But notice what Jesus says here. There's a couple of things that I want to point out. First, Jesus legitimizes Rome's authority. Rome was the ruling government, and Jesus said they have governing authority. The money they use is issued by Rome. The face on that money is Caesar's. It belongs to him. So if you have it, yes, you pay taxes to whom it is owed. Whose face is on you? You are issued by God. Give to God. Give yourselves to him. And that's the difference. Rome had authority over them, but it didn't give the people their authority, nor did it own the people. If their identity was true and if their faith was real, nothing Rome did to them could take that away. And so we ask ourselves, who are you? Who has given you your identity? Have you received your identity from the government? Is that who defines you? Is that who you put your trust in? And unfortunately, too many today say yes. And unfortunately, too many people in the church don't think that way, but act as if the answer is yes. God put the government in place for the benefit of society, but it cannot define us. And it cannot give us our identity, and it cannot and will not save us. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us our identity. The term Christian means Christ follower. We obey the government that he gave us, but it is he who we follow. Beforehand, that doesn't make any sense. I know. I was there. I don't need anybody to save me. I don't need to submit to any authority. I don't need any of that. But once we submit ourselves to God's authority, we surrender ourselves over to him, we trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did, dying on the cross and raising from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, then the Holy Spirit comes in. He seals us. He transforms us. He opens our heart and opens our eyes, and now we have a new identity. Now we are no longer sinners. Now we are no longer what others tell us we are. We are no longer what we tell ourselves we are. We are no longer defined by our national citizenship, our political leanings, by our ethnicity, by our race, by any of it. We are defined by God. That doesn't mean we don't have any of those things anymore. We are still American. We are still white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever. We are still Republican or Democrat. We are still conservative or liberal. Those things play into who we are, but they are not who we are. And we can celebrate them, but they do not define us. They are not our identity. We belong to Christ. And our citizenship is not of this world, but in the city which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. We are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, though we do not yet reside there. Amen. Jesus prayed that we would be in the world, but not of it. While we are in this world, we have a duty and a responsibility to care from it, to submit to the authorities, and to do what is right and what is beneficial to all those around us. We are to seek to do right and to preach, teach, and live the Bible. Jeremiah 29:7, I want to finish with this verse. As the Jews were in exile in Babylon, God tells them, as they're in captivity there, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. We need to do. God has put us where we are for a reason. And yes, the biggest thing is to be a light of the gospel to Bangor, to the areas where we are, and the areas we live, the areas we work, but also to love our neighbors, also to love others, and to bring not only the light of salvation, because we can't force anybody to be saved, we can't make anybody accept the gospel, we can present it how God tells us to, but whether they accept it or not, we are still to do right by them. We are still to love them, and we are still there to show the love of Christ to everybody that we are around. So seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Well, R.C. Sproul famously said, if there is something in the Bible I disagree with, the issue is with me, not with the Bible. And Lord, there are some things in Romans that I don't want to agree with. But I know that issue is with me, and I pray that you help my heart. You help my actions. You change the lens through which I view these things and put your lens over it. Help us to see how you have set things up. Help us to see the authorities that you've put over us and how it is right to submit to them. Help us to see when we need to stand up against them. And help us to see and to remember that there will be consequences for it. Lord, I pray that you grab hold of this world and change the direction it's in. You tell us in your word that's not going to happen. Things are going to continue down this road that it's on. So we pray for salvation for all of those that we come in contact with. We know that you are not slow, but you are patient, not willing that any would perish. But Lord, there will be ones that reject you. We pray for them. We pray for their souls. We thank you for you giving us our identity, you making us a follower of you. And we pray that we are able to live that out the way you would have us do. Lord, help us to remember these things in our hearts, for there will be a time when we won't have the Bible in front of us. And help us to be dedicated to doing your will. Thank you, Christ, for all you've done for us, for your death on the cross. Pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyhalenchuk.com. That's CaseyHolenchuk.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyhalenchuk.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.